So as I was preparing for the message today, I was doing some reading. You know, I've shared a little bit about the church that Mary and I came out of before we started coming here. Actually, when we left that church, it took us a year to find a new place. And that church, I think, at best could be described as, you know, doggedly pursuing biblical truth. And at worst could be described as legalistic, because sometimes when people doggedly pursue biblical truth, they feel like they've got it, and now you got to do it. You got to be on it and in every way, and they get very legalistic about their particular doctrine. And so one of the things that the church was very, I don't want to say forceful, I don't know, I can't think of a different word to use. Forceful about was you got to read your Bible every day. You got to read your Bible every day. This is good. It would be good for you to read your Bible every day. It would be good for you to be in the Word every day and hearing from God. But it was a little bit more than a suggestion. It was a little bit more than an encouragement or an exhortation. It was, did you read your Bible today, bro? Did you read your Bible today, sister? And you would feel some sense of shame or guilt if you hadn't done that, if you didn't lie that you didn't do it, right? And so Mary, you know, she was part of that church from a relatively young age. And we were just talking the other night about, she said, all those times that I would read my Bible and you know, she had this sense of remorse or guilt or that she was doing it because she wanted to be able to tell other people she was doing it, right? Because that was the expectation, and that if someone was going to ask her, she wanted to be able to say yes, right? And she felt down about that, and until she read, we were studying the Word of God in our Wednesday Bible study, which has been great. Totally encourage you to come to that. The table is full, but we'll add more tables if you want to come and join us. So don't be afraid to come and join us. But we were talking about the Word, and there was a scripture on there, and she went to read that one while she was getting before the Wednesday night study, and she read another scripture by accident. John chapter 17, verse 17. It says, "Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth." And that kind of disappointment and remorse and guilt she felt of reading the Bible, not necessarily just to be full of God's word, but to be able to tell other people that were asking her that she had, just went away. Because she realized that all that time, even though she had been reading maybe without the best motive, that God was doing his work of sanctification, that God was using all of that all along the way. So false Jesus is preached, false motives are pure. I'm glad that you get into the Word, and I think it's important for us to be in the Word. So I am going to read the entirety of Daniel chapter 2 today. I timed it yesterday, 7.5 minutes. You're going to be listening to me longer than that, but the first 7.5 minutes is going to come from God's word, and I believe his word is going to do absolutely more for you than anything that I can say, but we'll see. Daniel chapter 2. Now, in the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, and his spirit was so troubled that his sleep left him. Then the king gave the command to call the magicians, the astrologers, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans to tell the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. And the king said to him, "I've had a dream, and my spirit is anxious to know the dream." Then the Chaldeans spoke to the king in Aramaic, "O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will give the interpretation." The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, "My decision is firm. If you do not make known the dream to me and its interpretation, you shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made an ash heap. However, if you tell the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts, rewards, and great honor. Therefore, tell me the dream and its interpretation." They answered again and said, let the king tell his servants the dream, and we'll give you its interpretation. King answered and said, I know for certain that you would gain time because you see that my decision is firm. If you do not make known the dream to me, there is only one decree for you. For you have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the time is changed. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can give me its interpretation. The Chaldeans answered the king and said, there's not a man on earth who can tell the king's matter. Therefore, no king, lord, or ruler has ever asked such a thing of any magician, astrologer, or Chaldean. It is a difficult thing that the king requests, and there's no other who can tell it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh. For this reason, the king was angry and very furious and gave a command to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree went out, and they began killing the wise men. And they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. Then with counsel and wisdom, Daniel answered Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree from the king so urgent? Then Arioch made the decision known to Daniel. So Daniel went in and asked the king to give him time that he might tell the king the interpretation. Then Daniel went to his house and made the decision known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they might seek mercies from the God of heaven concerning this secret, so that Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. So Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank you and praise you, O God of my fathers, for you have given me wisdom and might, and have now made known to me what we asked of you, for you have made known to us the king's demand. Therefore Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus to him, do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Take me before the king, and I will tell the king the interpretation. Then Arioch quickly brought Daniel before the king and said thus to him, I have found a man of the captives of Judah who will make known to the king the interpretation. The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, are you able to make known to me the dream which I have seen and its interpretation? Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king has demanded, the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, and the soothsayers cannot declare to the king. But there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head upon your bed were these. As for you, O king, thoughts came to your mind while on your bed about what would come to pass after this, and he who reveals secrets has made known to you what will be. But as for me, the secret has not been revealed to me because I have more wisdom than anyone living. But for our sakes who make known the interpretation to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your heart. You, O king, were watching, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose splendor was excellent, stood before you, and its form was awesome. The image's head was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. You watched while a stone was cut without hands, which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. The wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found. And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This is the dream. Now we will tell the interpretation of it before the king. You, O king, are a king of kings, for the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And wherever the children of men dwell, or the beasts of the field and the birds of the heaven, he has given them into your hand, and he has made you ruler over them all. You are this head of gold. But after you shall rise another kingdom inferior to yours, then another, a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, inasmuch as iron breaks in pieces and shatters everything, and like iron that crushes, that kingdom will break in pieces and crush all the others. Whereas you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. Yet the strength of the iron shall be in it, just as you saw the iron mixed with ceramic clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly fragile. As you saw iron mixed with ceramic clay, they will mingle with the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, just as iron does not mix with clay. And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Inasmuch as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face, prostrate, those are two different words, before Daniel, and I did the same thing in first service, but I didn't joke about it then, and commanded that they should present an offering and incense to him. The king answered Daniel and said, "Truly your God is the God of gods, the Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets, since you could reveal this secret." Then the king promoted Daniel and gave him many great gifts, and he made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief administrator over all the wise men of Babylon. Also, Daniel petitioned the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel sat in the gate of the king. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you, God, that you are a revealer of secrets. Thank you, God, that you want to speak into our hearts today. You want to wake up our minds. You want to fan our spirits into flame to know what you have for us, to know our position in you, and to know that you have over all time been reaching out to us and doing what you will to do. Have your way in us today, God. Take away the thoughts of what will happen this afternoon or this week. Let us focus on your word. Have your way, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. At another of the Wednesday studies, some of the other folks were talking about different Bible teachers, and I've never been one that listens to a lot of different preachers. I will tell you why, actually. I know the reason. So the church that we went to, because we were the only ones that knew the truth, there was no reason to listen to anybody else, right? We just stuck with what we knew. And so they asked me about J. Vernon McGee. And I was like, who's that? And they all laughed. Everybody at the table on Wednesday laughed at me at a Bible study, because I didn't know J. Vernon McGee, right? And I know, you know, I'm at a loss. I'm no longer at a loss. I got to listen to a little bit of J. Vernon McGee, and he was talking about Daniel in the study that I happened to turn on the radio, right? Now, J. Vernon McGee, if you listen to him, he would be talking about Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar and Nabonidus. And it's fantastic. Listening to him, listening to his voice. I'm not going to say it like that. As a matter of fact, I got so tired of typing Nebuchadnezzar in my notes that I just put N. So if I say N, you know who I'm talking about today. I really mean Nebuchadnezzar. I don't think I'll do that, but it may happen. Verses 1 through 16 is the general story of what's happened here. Nebuchadnezzar is so troubled by his dream, it says sleep left him. He could not go back to sleep after this dream. He was so troubled by what he had seen in this dream, and he really wants to know what this dream means. He really wants to know. And he says, I'm not going the regular route here. If you want to give me an interpretation, you got to tell me the dream first, because I want to know. God troubles him by this dream, and Nebuchadnezzar wants answers. And aside from the fact that he orders people to be killed, the exchange is kind of comical, right? So the king calls all these guys in, says, I've had a dream. My spirit's anxious to know the dream. They say, oh, king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will give the interpretation. And Nebuchadnezzar says, I have a different idea. You tell me the dream, and then I'll let you interpret it. And if you don't, cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made an ash heap. And this is the comical part to me. They answered again and said, let the king tell his servants the dream, and we'll give the interpretation. They're like, he's got to be kidding. We can't tell him the dream. We don't know what the dream was. He says, if you don't tell me the dream, there's only one decree for you, and it's not the gifts, and it's not the reward, and it's not the great honor. It's the other thing. Cut in pieces, your house is made into an ash heap. And in verses 10 and 11, they reply and they say, there's not a man on earth who can tell the king's matter. Therefore, no king or lord or ruler has ever asked for such a thing to be done. They say, listen, Nebuchadnezzar, you're great. O king, live forever. But aren't you smart enough to know that nobody can do this? Nobody's ever asked this thing. They were hoping that he would say, yeah, you're right. He does not respond that way. He gets more angry and more furious at their request. He says, no, they say, no ruler has ever asked such a thing of any magician, astrologer, or Chaldean. It is a difficult thing that the king requests, and there's no other who can tell it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh. These guys are trying to get out of this situation. And they're right. They're right in knowing their limitation to be able to tell this thing. They are right that they are limited by their flesh. And they say something here that would appear to be just kind of an extra line, just an extra way to say that this is impossible. They say, no one can tell it except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh. Now, this is some time before Jesus, but we know these guys, the wisest of the wise, the thing that they would say that nobody could do, this is not all of the magicians and astrologers, right? Because Daniel and his friends are part of that group, and they weren't there for this exchange. This is the ultimate council of King Nebuchadnezzar, the best of the best, and they say, this is, gods don't dwell with flesh. But what happened? The word became flesh and dwelt for a while among us. These guys could never conceive of such a thing happening that God planned for his people, that he planned for people that would know Jesus. And not only did the word became flesh, but those, he put his spirit in those who believe in Jesus. He did something that these guys could never conceive of having happened. That the God, not the gods, not the little g gods, but that God would dwell with flesh, would dwell with you, with me. The wisest of the wise can't comprehend these things, but this is what God has done. This is what God has done in you. God does new things, unexpected things, things that we don't think are going to happen. I was, when we finished in the Wednesday Bible study in Genesis, I decided to continue on in Exodus. Not because you were going to ask me, but because I wanted to continue on in Exodus. And so I know I've read Exodus many times before. But I saw this in Exodus chapter 6, verse 3. God says to Moses, I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. And if you've read Genesis, God's appearance to them is amazing. The way he reveals himself to them, the promises he gives to them, showing Abraham what he's going to do to Sodom and Gomorrah, having a discussion with Abraham about saving them if there's 10 righteous people. Appearing in a dream of a stair going up and down to heaven, giving promises. All of us would say, wow, if we could have that relationship with God, that would be amazing. And he says, I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, Lord, I was not known to them. As much as he revealed himself to the patriarchs that we revere, that we say have such a great standing, they didn't know him the way he was going to reveal himself to his people going forward. God wants to reveal himself to you. He does things that we cannot conceive of happening. And I just thought that was amazing. And he's going to do, from this time of this conversation, of this dream of Nebuchadnezzar, about 500-600 years later, he's going to do something that no one would conceive of doing. His spirit is going to dwell with flesh. So Nebuchadnezzar is now furious, and the killing begins, right? He sends the captain of the guard out, and the decree went out in verse 13, and they began killing the wise men. And they're looking for Daniel and his companions, because they're part of this group. So Daniel asks Arioch, the captain of the guard, to ask the king. He asks him first what's going on. Arioch tells him somehow Daniel gets an audience with the king and says, can you give me a little time, right? And Nebuchadnezzar had told the other astrologers and wise men, you're only stalling. You're stalling until the times change. You're stalling until I forget about this. But he gives Daniel some time. And Daniel says, hey, guys, let's have a prayer meeting because we're in trouble. And we need to put this before God, right? It says, Daniel went to his house, made the decision known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah and his companions that they may seek mercies from the God of heaven concerning this secret, so that Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. They are trying to save themselves, seeking mercies from God that they would not perish like the rest of the wise men. So Daniel, God reveals the secret to Daniel in a night vision, it says in verse 19. And in verses 20 through 22, Daniel tells us some things about God. Daniel answered, after God has given him the night vision, end of verse 19, it says, Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever. For wisdom and might are his. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with him. These are things that are true about God. Wisdom and might are his. Daniel acknowledges in verse 23 that God gave those things to him. He changes the times and the seasons, all of nature subject to God. Everything under his authority. He removes kings and he raises up kings. If you watch anything of what is going on in our political system or the political systems of the world, you may think God is doing nothing. You may feel that way, but that's not who God is. God removes kings and rulers, and he raises up kings. But no matter how bad you think it is, God is acting. He is having his way. If you're wise or have understanding, it came from God. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with him. One of the recent times that the power went out, Shall I throw Mary under the bus a bit today? Ray says yes. Now that I brought it out, right. So when we moved up here from downstate, right? So we're very sophisticated as downstaters, living just north of New York City, as a matter of fact. And we moved up here, and it seemed like the power was like would go out constantly. And Mary was a little fed up, and she said, "These incompetent hicks can't even keep the power on." She's teaching, so I get away with a lot of stuff. She's not in here. She's repented. He's incompetent Hicks. Can't even keep the power on. So it came back on. And I would say that it's actually gotten better. But recently the power went out again. And it was after, it was dark already. And so when the power went out, I mean, we don't have like emergency lights here that'll come on with a battery. There was nothing with a battery with any scintilla of a little glow. It was just dark, right? And I was like, whoa. But I took my cell phone out, and I didn't even turn the flashlight part on, because the flashlight's pretty bright on your cell phone. It took me a while to realize that it had a flashlight, but it's bright. But even just the screen, hitting the home button and the screen coming on, illuminated, right? How amazing is it how little light it takes to illuminate the darkness? How amazing is it? And who does light dwell with? God. Light dwells with him. There is actual power in light, right? So I'll give you the, I think, 1985 high school chemistry explanation of this. So each atom has electrons flying around the nucleus, right? Now, in 1985, it was just a circle. They have since discovered that it's all sorts of shapes and sizes that these electrons go in. And they have different levels, different shells where the electrons sit. And when power goes into that atom, it excites the electrons and they go up. And light comes from them dropping back down to the level that they were at. And it emits light, it emits photons. Right? Light is an amazing thing. There is power in light. Darkness is more about feelings, right? When it's dark all around us, there's no power there. It's us wondering, what's there? I don't know. I can't see it. Who knows what's in the darkness? God. This is what Daniel says about God. He knows what's in the darkness, and light dwells with him. Light is so powerful. The farthest star that we can see with our naked eye is 16,308 light years away. No, it's this direction, not that direction. Yeah, exactly. 16,308 light years away. To travel one light year, Barb, if you were going 20,000 miles an hour, we got rockets that'll do that, so we'll get you one of those. 20,000 miles an hour to travel one light year would take you 34,000 years. I know, it's astounding. This is 16,000 plus light years away, and we can see the light from this star. That's how powerful light is, right? We see the darkness around us, and we wonder what's in it. We wonder how it's going to affect us. And a lot of times, all we see is darkness, right? In this kind of intractable political situation that we're in right now, if you're on the right, this is darkness. If you're on the left, this is darkness. It's all darkness, and it just keeps rolling over us and building and growing. And one little scintilla of light illuminates us. What did Jesus say? You are the light of the world. Don't give in to the lie that the darkness is overcoming. It isn't. It can't. Darkness, there's no power that resides in darkness. There is power in light. It can overcome. Light dwells with him, and he knows what's in the darkness. He reveals deep and secret things. So I want to jump ahead to verse 30 here. Daniel says to Nebuchadnezzar, As for me, this secret has not been revealed to me because I have more wisdom than anyone living. But for our sakes, who make known the interpretation to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your heart. So God's given Nebuchadnezzar a dream, and he's given Daniel a night vision to know the dream. And Daniel says, this is not because I'm smarter than everybody else that I know this. God wanted to save us. It's for our sake. And he had another purpose in mind as well, Nebuchadnezzar. It was that you may know the thoughts of your heart. I think that's amazing. God was focused on Nebuchadnezzar. He was focused on his people. He can do two things at once. And as you read the rest of Daniel, you'll see this is the beginning of God drawing Nebuchadnezzar out and teaching him who he really is. As we go into further chapters, whether if I'm speaking on them or Rick is, he may not highlight that, but you go and read and see how God deals with Nebuchadnezzar. And I just think that's so amazing that in this story, God has concern for this man. And it didn't start with Daniel telling him, God wants you to know the thoughts of your heart. It started long before that. All the things that occurred to make Nebuchadnezzar king and emperor, all the things leading up to that, all the things that occurred to bring Daniel to his kingdom, God changed the times and the seasons to reach out to him so that Nebuchadnezzar would know the thoughts of his heart. Everything that he's done in your life, he wants to make known to you the thoughts of your heart. He wants to reveal the secret things and help you understand who he really is. I wonder how many were brought to God from the actions that God took to make Nebuchadnezzar aware of who he was. I wonder if Cyrus, who eventually sent the captives back to Jerusalem in the next kingdom, whether you'd heard about God from Nebuchadnezzar. And it's not even that it starts there, right? Who else was God concerned with? Who was the big kingdom before Babylon? Anybody know? Not you. You were here first service. Just say it loud so I know. Tell me the dream. The Assyrians. Absolutely. The Assyrians. Who did God send to the Assyrians? To their capital city of Nineveh. Jonah. Oh, hands are up. Wow, that's right. Jonah. God was concerned for that kingdom too. Yeah, no, he didn't want to go. Concern for them. And this is the kingdom directly before Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom. In 612, Nineveh was sacked by Nabopolassar, whose son, Nebuchadnezzar, is who we're reading about in Daniel chapter 2. God is looking at these people, and the term Chaldeans here in this story, in this setting, thank you, is referring to these wise men. But I just think it's cool that God called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldeans. I think God has concern for everybody everywhere. So the one you're praying for that you think isn't getting it, God has concern for them. And he is reaching out to them. And he is trying to make himself known and to make known to them the thoughts of their heart. So Daniel tells us some things about God, and it's very important that we become convinced of who God is and what his character is. The dream really encapsulated in verses 31 to 35, Daniel recounts the dream after God has given him this vision. He says, "You, O king, were watching, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose splendor was excellent, stood before you, and its form was awesome. There was a head of gold, chest and arms of silver, belly and thighs of bronze, legs of iron and feet of iron and partly of clay. You watched while a stone was cut out without hands, which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and gold were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. The wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found. And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This is the dream. Now we'll tell you the interpretation. You are the head of gold, he says to Nebuchadnezzar. You are a king of kings, and God has given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. You are that head. You may have thought that you accomplished all this, and it will become clear in further chapters of Daniel that Nebuchadnezzar indeed thought, I have accomplished this. And God draws him out even more. God gave him these things. In 597, he captured Jerusalem and Jehoiakim and brought captives, including Daniel, back to Babylon. And in 587, after an 18-month siege, he destroys Jerusalem. But he says, you will not last forever. After you will arise another kingdom inferior to yours, which Nebuchadnezzar must have been like, that's right, it will be inferior to mine, because mine is awesome. Mine is the head of gold. And then another, a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over the earth. So it's not very long after these events. So if he destroyed Jerusalem in 587, in 539, Nebuchadnezzar's lineage, the people that followed him, are deposed, and Babylon, the empire of Babylon's no more. 50 years later, this empire is no more. And the Medo-Persian Empire comes into existence. And it's the groups that made the Babylonian Empire and the new groups that make the Medo-Persian Empire, they had all been aligning and then not aligning, fighting against Assyria prior to that, right? And so it's not any surprise that something like this could happen so quickly, because it's just another alliance that says we're going to step in here, but we're going to create something new. We're going to make a new kingdom. Then after that comes Alexander the Great. And Alexander the Great reaps destruction and victory over the known world like nobody ever has. An amazing rise to prominence by Alexander the Great and the Greeks and the influence they have throughout the world. This kingdom of bronze. And then a fourth kingdom will come along here. Strong as iron, inasmuch as iron breaks in pieces and shatters everything, and like iron it crushes, that kingdom will break in pieces and crush all others. Who followed the Greeks? The Romans, right? And in the Roman rule and Roman history, you have two distinct periods. You have the Roman Republic that generated from Rome and was built around a certain ethic and ethos and commonality of the people. And then you have the empire, which becomes a huge mix of all sorts of peoples that come along here. And so you've got these legs of iron that they're marching out and taking everything over. And over time, it becomes mixed in. And it talks about in verse 43, it references mingling the seed of men. And it's believed to be a reference to all the different attempts at intermarriage that they made in order to solidify the kingdom. But they could never do it. It was like trying to mix iron with clay. You would never get something that's strong. You would never get something that lasts. If you read the history of, there's a whole book on the decline and fall of the Roman Empire, right? Almost everybody's heard of this book. 6 volumes. You know when the first volume was published? You know when the first volume was published, Ray? All right. 1776. How interesting. We seem to be living in an empire that seems to have done well for itself. But you see how these empires come and they go. something's going to happen, verses 44 and 45, during that kingdom. God will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. It will not be left to other people. And it's going to grind up all the other kingdoms such that a trace of them will not be left. And this mountain that hits the feet of the statue is going to grow to fill the whole earth. Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. In those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." Matthew 4, 17, it says, "From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" Who was ruling over Judea at that time? Oh, the Romans, that fourth kingdom, this prophecy from 500 years earlier, coming to pass in this time, this dream that God gave Nebuchadnezzar, and that he gave Daniel the vision and the clarity to be able to explain this dream. The kingdom of heaven at hand, this kingdom that won't be divided, right? This kingdom that God invites you into. It won't be like if I own a bunch of stuff. Now, I have four sons. I got 100% of my stuff, what the bank and the government doesn't own. And I divide that amongst them. They have 25% of it, so it gets diminished as it passes to the next generation. And if they pass it to the generation after that, it becomes diminished. You know, your inheritance doesn't diminish at all. And if you get a double share, it doesn't make my share any less of this kingdom that God is setting up. This kingdom that will, see, the, it says that the Romans will crush the other kingdoms before it. But it says this kingdom that God is setting up, it'll be ground to dust with no trace left. So when you feel like the darkness is winning, you remember what kingdom you're in. You remember where you belong. You remember that a little bit of light makes it impossible for the darkness to stay. So first John and then Jesus indicate that this thing, this kingdom, is right around the corner at just the time that Daniel predicted. So who is God? Remember what Daniel said about him. Wisdom and might are his. He changes the times and the season. He removes kings and he raises up kings. He gives wisdom and understanding. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what's in the darkness, and light dwells with him. And in verse 47, Nebuchadnezzar says, "Truly your God is the God of gods, the Lord of lords," not Lord, the Lord of kings, not the King of kings, the Lord of kings. Nebuchadnezzar held a high position amongst the kings, but he wasn't the Lord of the kings. God is. And a revealer of secrets. Nebuchadnezzar was beginning to see who God is. Are you? Are you beginning to see who God is? To have his light filling you up. God wants us to know him. He wants us to know his character. He sent his son to make you a part of his kingdom. One that will never spoil, perish, fade, rot, rust, can't be diminished. No matter what you feel about what's going on in the world, you have a role to play, and the world cannot overcome you. You will feel that the world is overcoming you, that the darkness is overcoming you, that it's so great, but it has no power. There's power in the light, and light dwells with God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we bless you as Daniel blessed you, as the revealer of secrets, as the giver of wisdom, as the one who can make light appear from 16,000 light years away, as the one who can make light appear from even further than that, as the one who light dwells with. God, help us to turn your light on inside of our hearts, to not neglect the understanding that we are the light of the world and that there is light in us that cannot be quenched, to not be fooled by the things going on around us or distracted by wondering what's in the darkness. You know what's there, God. Father, if there are any here that don't know that they're a part of your kingdom, I pray that they will enter in. If you're here and you don't know that you're a part of God's kingdom, come speak to me. Let me tell you more about it. Let me pray with you and show you how to enter in. God, we thank you and praise you for all that you've done for us. Help us in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Here for prayer if anybody needs it.